We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So this week, like I said, we are starting a series through the Apostles' Creed, this most basic statement of the Christian faith. And yet, for many, even having something like this is somewhat controversial. After all, we have, some would say, no confession but the Bible, and no creed but Christ. And so many would object to using something outside of Scripture as a statement of what we believe. Now, I think that this thinking is not well-founded in two ways. First, going back as far as you can, the church was developing short statements of what they believed, which a creed, that word, you see the title of the sermon, it comes from the word credo. Credo means I believe. So a creed is just a statement of what we believe, which is why I ask you every week, Christian, what do you believe? But going all the way back, there are statements of what Christians believe. We even have a few of them in the New Testament, where Paul wants to make a point, and so he will draw from a common creed, right? When he says, "And I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you believed and in which you stand and by which you are being saved." He says, "For I delivered to you what I also received as of first importance." And then he uses words that he never uses anywhere else in all of his writings, right? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then by more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. This is all a creed that was taught to Paul, and then Paul records for us in the pages of Scripture. But then why would we use creeds from outside of Scripture? Well, because it just takes a long time to quote all of that Scripture. It is easier to use the summary, and then if someone has a question, well, here's where that comes from in the Scriptures. And that's what the Apostles' Creed is. It's taking biblical truth that you get from all over the Old and the New Testament and putting it into a succinct, summarized form so that if anyone wanted to give perhaps an answer for the hope that is within them, then they could say, well, here is what I believe. Now, there is a whole story that is almost certainly not true of where it came from, where somebody went to the 12 apostles and asked them what they believed. And Peter said, well, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then John said, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. And then, you know, the next guy, all the way down until like Matthias or whoever, says, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's not how it happened. But it is a statement of the big stuff, right? We're not necessarily answering how the two natures of Christ relate to one another. But we are confessing that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will, from there, come again to judge the living and the dead. Right? We're confessing the big stuff. We're not tackling election in the Apostles' Creed, but we do have salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And so this is helpful not only for being able to confess your faith to someone who would not know, but also in learning more about your faith, because we can take each of those sections and unpack it more. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Right? You can take each one of those. The Father, right? You can go to Genesis 1 and perhaps the song in Revelation 4, right? Where it's the four living creatures praise the one who's seated on the throne, because you created all things and by your will they existed and were created. Right? And you can unpack that and delve deeper into that. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? Well, it turns out all through the Old Testament, there's this promise that gets repeated that, right, when David is going to have a son that sits on his throne forever, God just out of nowhere says, oh, and by the way, I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son. Well, that's different. And in fact, then Israel is called God's son. But then the promise of Israel wasn't for just a nation, but there was also this promise of like this one offspring that might be the true Israel. The true Israel who is God's son, right? You see all of these shadows of it in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, you literally have a young virgin who is visited by an angel and says that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a son. I know where babies come from too, but you're going to have a son by the power of God, because this is the promised offspring of the virgin. And then when her fiancé finds out about it and is understandably upset, and wants to break off the engagement, an angel appears to him and says, Joseph, take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then when the child grows up and goes to his cousin John and says, baptize me, and after there's a little argument, and he's baptized in the Jordan River, what happens? Well, he comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, and the father says, this is my beloved son. It's this like giant announcement that like, hey, you remember that son of David? Because by the way, Jesus comes from the house of David. You can trace his genealogy. You remember that son of David that I said, I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son? This is him. You can do that with all of these elements of the creed. A particularly fun one is, what does it mean that Jesus descended into hell? Well, I don't want to give spoilers, but basically that he was really, well, there's two aspects of it. One, that he was really dead, right? He descended to the realm of the dead. And also that on the cross, he endured hell for you and for me. Right? This summary of the Christian faith not only is good in evangelism or apologetics, but it is good for instruction in the Christian faith. Because we don't simply have a moral code. We don't simply have nice stories. Right? Those are the things that you most often encounter in man's religion. I remember seeing a discussion between a very well-known political commentator who happens to be an Orthodox Jew and a Roman Catholic bishop. And he said, oh yeah, the difference between Christianity and Judaism is Christianity is a faith-based religion and Judaism is a works-based religion. And he's largely correct. That religion is all about what you do. Islam is the same way. It's all about what you do. And then you have religions like Hinduism that have these sacred writings, but like, I think the technical term is most people aren't stupid. And they know that none of that stuff actually ever happened. That it's just nice stories that we tell and we get sort of a moral meaning out of it and then we learn from it. Whereas we have a faith that we proclaim, that we actually believe that all of this is literally true, that God made all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good. That it's not just a nice story that can teach us something about the way the world works, that no, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That we believe that literally happened. And in fact, we get so literal in the creed that we confess a mid-level Roman bureaucrat. Right? You ever notice that? We mention some random Roman official every week in our church services, Pontius Pilate. Nobody knew who Pontius Pilate was outside of like that narrow region of the world. But because we are rooting our confession in history, we mention that Roman official. Because we believe that this is true. And that's what we saw in our New Testament reading this evening over and over again. What is the common thread that goes through all of the examples that the writer to the Hebrews uses? They're demonstrating by their actions that they believe God's word is true. I've talked about this before. Faith, Reformed theology would state, has three aspects. There's cognitio. You can hear in that cognition, right? Cognitively, to understand, right? It means that you understand the proposition that is being put forward. And then there is assensus, right? When we join the church, I'll ask you if you can assent to the following vows, right? You're stating that something is true. So you understand it, you assent to the truth of it, and then there's the third one, fiducia, And the only way that comes into English that I'm aware of is with money. But it means trust. So if you have a fiduciary expert, like you're really trusting that guy. That's the best example that I can think of, right? It's put your money where your mouth is. That all of these people from Abel all the way to allusions to Isaiah are demonstrating that they believe that God's word is true. And they're not just going to say that they have faith without works, but they're going to show you their faith by their works. And I was thinking as we were reading through it, you know, there's the old Mark Twain quote. And he says, what is faith? Well, faith is believing something when you just know it ain't so. Or something like that. And I do think that Mr. Clemens was being a little bit too clever by half there. But there is something of like, it's not that you know it ain't so, but it is that you do sort of have to take a step and, you know, sort of trust in the word of God. And you can know that, you know, everything that God says has always been true. And so even if you don't fully understand all of it, you don't fully comprehend that, you can trust what he says. But I mean, think about Abel. Had Abel ever seen God? No. His parents had told him stories about God. They had told him the story about how they were created and how everything was perfect and how they messed it up. And Abel, we're sorry, but you get in trouble every day because of what Daddy did. And Abel believed that. He believed that he was a sinner in need of forgiveness. And so he brought an acceptable sacrifice in repentance and faith. Noah had never seen it rain. Ever. A mist would come up and water the earth. But water falling from the sky never happened. And so you imagine how crazy he must have looked when for that, the number is escaping, it was 150, 200 years, something like that. All of those years that he was building the ark and he's telling people there's going to be a great flood. But he believed God. He knew that God's word is true. And so he acted on faith. And so as we, and we could go through all of the examples from this chapter, it is a wonderful accounting of people who weren't perfect. Right? Abraham, not perfect. Jephthah, my goodness, he wasn't perfect. Those of you that were in Sunday school when we went through Judges will remember that. But these are people who by faith had the assurance of things hoped for, right? Abraham was promised that city of God, and he believed it. Even though he never held it in his hands, he was assured that God would give it to him. He had the conviction of things not seen. And so, while I've never seen God the Father Almighty, while I wasn't here when Jesus Christ walked this earth, while I've never seen the dead raised, I believe it. This is the faith that we hold. In the coming weeks, we'll walk through the creed and actually unpack each of those sections. But for now, we stand and proclaim that we believe that God's word is true. And this is what we believe that God's word teaches, for this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.